If you want to turn with me, you can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what I'm going to be reading. I promise not to take a long time. I really don't know what all we're going to talk about here. I mean, I've prepared, but I'm praying that God leads me in this. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. And then we'll go to verse 13. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm or secure your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So my prayer and my plan, and I think my purpose this morning, is hopefully just to stir some of us up. And I know that reading this passage and studying and praying for our time together this week, that I think I've been stirred up spiritually preparing for this time together. And so I think that's what Peter is getting at. He's writing to believers who are established in the truth that they have, and I think most of us are probably established in our relationship with Jesus, but I think that we all have room for growth and maturing. So will you guys pray with me? Jesus, I thank you so much for this day, this time that we have set aside to gather together in your name. And Lord, we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And so God, I believe that you're present in this place. And my prayer is that we would see you, Lord, that we would see your character, that we would see who you are through the words of Peter. And God, I pray that you would lead us, that you would guide us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit and let us experience you in a new way, in a very real way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I, like Marissa said, I go to Lincoln Christian University, and I'm just turned 21 in July. I'm going into my senior year, and so I have 3 years done. I'm honestly excited to graduate. That's kind of beside the point, though. But my parents, sometimes they'll come and visit me when I'm at school. It's close enough to where I can make it home most weekends and be involved with church and things that catch the fire in Cowden. But my family will come and visit at times and pick me up and take me out to eat. And this past year, my parents were coming to do that, this one instance. And they came to pick me up, and they texted me when they got on campus. And so I went outside and got in the car, and I was expecting a, I love you, son, it's good to see you. But my mom instantly started complaining about the odor that was on the campus. She gets in the car and says, your campus stinks. And I don't know if you guys know about Lincoln Christian University. It's not the biggest or fanciest campus, but I think we keep it relatively clean. And so I wasn't sure what she was talking about. And so basically I told her that I hadn't smelled anything. And then my little cousin popped out from the back seat and surprised me. And so it's always good to see him. He was 6 years old at the time. He's a bright kid. He's very intelligent. He's got a great personality. He's funny. I thought he was going to be here this morning, and I got kind of worried because I'm telling this story about him. But he popped up and surprised me. And I quickly realized that the smell that my mom was talking about was not on my campus, but they had brought it with them in the vehicle. And it goes by the name of my little cousin. I promised my grandma I wouldn't use his name. I didn't want to embarrass him if he listens to this. But I think my parents, my whole family, everybody in the car quickly realized what this smell was. And so by the time we went to the restaurant, we were going to Steak and Shake to go out to eat. How many of you guys love Steak and Shake? Thank God for Steak and Shake. But we were going to Steak and Shake, and we get there, and I think we all recognize at this point what had happened, what had transpired in my little cousin's outfit. And so my dad and I, we take him into the bathroom to get him cleaned up, and he's a big boy, and so he wanted to go in the stall by himself, and so he went in there by himself, and he came out, and I don't think he quite got the job done, because when he came out, it still smelled really bad. And so we went in a second time, my dad and myself, but we took matters into our own hands. My dad was cleaning him up, and I was there for moral support. It's kind of a two-man job, getting this little guy cleaned up. He's pretty potent. But my dad, at this point, I don't want to give too many details and gross anybody out, but he's starting to kind of gag. And he's got a weak stomach. And so when you add a weak stomach with a very strong smell, that's kind of a bad equation. And so I was getting a little bit worried. And he's gagging, and he starts saying, "Oh, Sheldon." I said I wasn't going to use his name. I used it anyway. "Sheldon, why did you do this? Why did you do this?" And Sheldon looked real serious. He said, "Why did I do what?" And so my dad said, "Sheldon, you went to the bathroom in your pants." And my little cousin looks up at me, 6 years old. He knows better. He looks up at me with a really serious face. He says, "How did that happen?" And so he's 6 years old. He's bright. He's honestly very intelligent. He knew better. He knew what was happening as it was happening. I just don't know if he didn't want to tell anybody about it. I don't know if it was just easier for him to let it happen and then have somebody else take care of the mess. But I think that us, like my little cousin, at times we can live below our level of understanding, or our level of knowledge, our level of revelation of Jesus, if I can word it like that. There's an age where we expect and it's acceptable for things like that to happen with what my cousin did. But then you reach a point in time, a stage in maturity, to where what was once acceptable as a toddler and a baby isn't acceptable as a six-year-old. And so I think for us that in our spiritual growth and our walk with God and our journey with Him, what was once acceptable for us, it becomes no longer acceptable. And I think we're expected to grow and to mature just like a baby does in the natural. Us in the spiritual, we're expected to grow and to mature. And I think that's what Peter is talking about. I don't think my little cousin had any good excuses or valid reasons as to why he did what he did. And I think for us, we don't really have any valid reasons as to why we don't grow and as to why we don't mature maybe as much as we should. As many of us are in here, I think we could probably put together a list of reasons why we don't grow. And I'm not just meaning in numbers. I'm talking spiritually. Why we don't grow like we should. Although I don't think that there would really be very many valid reasons. Peter says that we have been given all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. The first verse that we read in verse 3, he said, "His divine power..." Dunamis power, the same language Jesus used talking about the Holy Spirit. We have His divine power has given us, we have been granted all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And really, if you look at what the meaning is behind these words, life and godliness, I think that it's pretty comprehensive for everything that we need in this life. The word life is implying both present and future. It's implying spiritual and physical. And so I believe that in Jesus, we have all that we need for right now. We have all that we're going to need in the future. I believe we have all that we need. He meets our physical needs, our spiritual needs. And then we've been granted a godliness or a righteousness that we couldn't earn or attain on our own. How many of you guys are thankful that Jesus Christ became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God? We have been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness. We have been granted a righteousness that we couldn't earn on our own, and he gives us the ability and sustains us to live a godly life. And so we should be maturing. We should be growing. We have been granted all things. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit saying that it was better for him, better for us, that if he ascended, because he would ask the Father and he would send the Spirit. And then in that same passage, he talks about, I'm going away, but then I will come to you. And so really, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, all this different language used in Scripture trying to describe this power that we've been given, it is God living on the inside of us. It's Jesus living in us. And so I believe that the Spirit teaches us and guides us in all things that we need in this life. We don't really have any excuse. I think we have everything that we need in order to conquer sin in our life. I think we have everything that we need to resist temptation. I think we have everything that we need to grow and to mature. We have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us. And so I think that we should expect growth and expect maturity. And really, I believe we have God living on the inside of us. We should expect change. And I believe that he changes our appetite. I believe he changes our desires for things. I believe he changes our motives and our mindset and our thought process. I believe that Jesus is literally transforming us from the inside out. I believe he's giving us a new nature, a new natural. Peter uses the language in this passage, a divine nature. I've titled this message, The New Normal. That's what I've called this talk here, The New Normal. And there's a lot of language being used right now with what has been taking place in our world. It's been, I think, crazy would be an understatement as to what all has happened in the past several months. And so, and they're talking about how life as we knew it at the beginning of 2020, in January, February, and into March, our normal has changed. There's a new normal. Normal as we knew it, life is no longer like that. And some of you in here know the 9/11 attacks. I was born, but I wasn't old enough to really comprehend what was taking place. And so this thing that happened that was so impactful, that life changed. The way we went through airports changed. Our transactions, even today, are changing. The way we greet one another, life is changing. There's a new normal. That's what the world keeps saying. There's a new normal. Well, I believe that spiritually speaking, supernaturally speaking, we have a new normal in Jesus Christ. We have a new normal. And it's not defined by fear and panic and anxiety and uncertainty, but our new normal, our new reality that we find in Jesus is one of confidence and one of hope and one of boldness, because we know that he has not left us alone, but he said that I will be with you always. He's not left us to fend for ourselves. We have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us, and I think we ought to be a little bit more excited about that. We have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. He said, I will be with you always. So I think we have more reason to be filled with faith than we do to be filled with fear. I think we have a hope in a living God, not a God that is dead, not a God that is not moving, but in a living God that lives on the inside of us. And so I believe that one of the main reasons why we don't grow and why we don't mature like we see in Scripture as we ought to is because we lose focus of that. I think we can lose focus of Jesus, and that may sound simple or basic, but we know the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I believe that one of the main ways he does that is by simply distracting us, pulling our focus off of the one who our focus ought to be on. And I think that we when we lose focus of Jesus, that the enemy can stunt our growth and keep us being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what Peter talks about. And so keeping our focus on Jesus, again, may sound basic and simple and kind of Sunday schoolish. But I think we view it wrong. I think I myself have viewed it wrong, and I kind of changed my perspective this week in preparing. I think we view it like knowing Jesus is this basic thing, and then we move on from that into the deeper things, or the more spiritual things, or the more supernatural things. And I'm all for the supernatural and the spiritual. We are spiritual beings when we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. But knowing Jesus is not this basic thing that we move on from. As we come to know Jesus, the more we come to know him, the deeper we go in the spiritual, the deeper we go in the things of God. To know him is to grow and to go deeper. And no matter how much we know about him in this moment right now, no matter how long you've been in church, maybe you've been in church your whole life, maybe for decades, no matter how much you know about him right now, there's something more. There's something more. He's better, really, than I can even put words. I can't even use the proper adjectives to describe how good and how perfect and how faithful and how beautiful our God is. And so no matter how much we know about him right now, there's something more. There's something more to his grace. There's something more to his mercy. There's something more to his presence. There's something deeper about his peace in our heart. There's something deeper about his presence that we can experience and feel and really, truly experience him. There's something more. There's something deeper. And we grow in that as we come to know him deeper. So when we lose focus of that, when we lose focus of him, I believe that we become stale and stagnant and complacent. And I think that Peter is writing from a perspective, a vantage point, an understanding of how all this works. He knows what it's like to doubt God. He knows what it's like to be immature. He knows what it's like to lose focus. This man, Peter, he's writing, he's an apostle at this point in time as he's writing this letter, and he's experienced a lot of growth and a lot of maturity because he's had many encounters with the living God, with the Son of God, with God in the flesh. He knew him personally and intimately, and he grew because of it. This man, Peter, he knows what it's like to lose focus. And I believe that's why here he believes he's going to die soon. If we read later, longer into the chapter, we see that he's saying that he doesn't think he's going to be in the body very long. And so he writes some of maybe his last words, encouraging and stirring these early Christians up to continue to grow, to continue to seek after God, to continue to grow in the knowledge of who he is, because Peter knows what it's like to lose focus of him. Peter literally, at a time, and maybe you know where I'm going with this, but the disciples on a boat in the middle of a sea, and there's a storm and Jesus isn't with them. And Jesus appears walking on water. And it kind of freaks them out and they think it's a ghost, and maybe you could argue that. But Peter says, "Jesus, Lord, if that's really you, then call me out there with you." And so we have to give him props for being the one disciple willing to step out on faith like that. And so Jesus says, "Yes, come out here." And so he steps out, and as he keeps his focus on Jesus, he's doing something that in his own strength he wouldn't have been able to do. But then he looks at the waves and the wind and different things, and he starts sinking because he took his focus off of Jesus. Peter knows what it's like to lose focus of Jesus. Peter knows what it's like to doubt Jesus. Peter knows what it's like to deny Jesus. Jesus prophesying about his arrest and death, and Peter saying, "No, I'm with you. I'm always with you, Jesus." And then Jesus says, "No, you're going to deny me three times," and then Peter denies him three times. Peter knows what it's like to be rebuked by Jesus as he was trying to keep him from going to the cross, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter is writing from a true experience, a true knowledge of who Jesus is. This knowledge that I believe we see keeps popping up in this passage and pops up in the words and the letters and the writings of Peter. this knowledge, it is meaning an experiential knowledge. It's not just facts and concepts about who God is. Peter truly knew him personally and intimately. And as he encountered him, and as he had these different experiences with him that changed his life, that caused him to grow and to mature, we see the same man that denied Jesus 3 times get up and preach on the day of Pentecost and share the gospel for the first time, and 3,000 people get saved. We see the same man who started to sink in the water go up to a lame man and tell him to rise up in the name of Jesus. The same Peter that did all these things, after these experiences with Jesus, he grew and matured. He grew in his knowledge of who Jesus was, of who Jesus is, of who Jesus is to him. And I believe that as we grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is, that we experience him. It's not just facts and concepts and these things, but a true, real encounter and experience with him. And it changes us, and we grow and we go deeper. I believe that the more we know him, the more we know peace, and the more we know fruits of the Spirit, and the more we know wisdom. The more we know him, the more we escape the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire, using the words of Peter. When we know who our God is, when we know who he is, I believe that when we truly know Jesus in a deeper way, a deeper level, that there's not anything that we wouldn't give up. I think that sometimes, speaking from my own experience, if I knew Jesus as much as I thought, then I'd be giving up sin in my life, because he's better than that. He's so much greater than sinful pleasures and selfish desires and wrong motives. He is greater than we could ever imagine or even put into words. He's worthy of all that we could give him, because he's given us all. And so Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Make every effort. And I believe that as we give effort, that God blesses it and multiplies, and he can use us in a level or in a way that we couldn't do in our own strength and our own might and our own human capacities. But it's as we grow to know him. As we grow to know him, I believe that as we know him, we realize that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All the promises of God. So it really doesn't matter what we come here with, our needs today, together, as we come together to worship and maybe listen to me speak for a little bit. Whatever your needs are, I believe we all have needs, but we've been granted all things. We've been granted all things. We find everything that we need in Jesus. If we need healing, we know that he's our healer. By his stripes, we are healed, whether that's physical, mental, emotional. If you need freedom or set free from an addiction or something like that, he sets us free. We find freedom in Christ. He comes to dwell in us. We have all that we need. In him, we find all that we need. And I and I think probably many of us become and feel distracted. And some of the words that were spoke during prayer earlier about being distracted, I think we experience that. And I think that right now there's all kinds of distractions. We have no lack of distractions in our life and in our world right now. And so really I just want us to call our attention, call our focus, refocus, reorient ourselves onto Jesus, because in him we experience growth, and in him we experience peace. I have one more thing that I want to kind of talk about. I have one more verse out of 2 Corinthians, and I hope we can put it up. Jason, if you're ready, you can go ahead and join me. I think 2 Corinthians 3:18. So we read out of Peter, and now we're reading out of the words of Paul. And I don't just want to take one verse and not use it in its context. I want to kind of describe that a little bit. But I believe that what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians really is paralleled with what we're talking about from the words of Peter. And so we read, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what Paul's talking about here is he's using the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the experiences that really Moses had with the glory of God. And he's saying that that doesn't even compare to the glory that we find in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that Moses and all that he experienced and all the Hebrew people experienced, their veils, they still had a veil that was separating them from God. And in Jesus, in Christ, Paul in the same passage talks about in Christ, the veil is removed. And so us beholding the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is talking about Jesus. So Jesus removes the veil, and we as believers, as 21st century Christians and followers of Jesus, are beholding the glory of God. So as we see Him, as we experience Him, as we get to know Him, we are transformed or transfigured into the same image that we see in Christ Jesus. We are transformed and changed as we come to know Him. And I don't believe that God is hiding Himself. I don't believe that He reveals Himself. To repeat something that was spoken earlier, God Himself is not distant. Sometimes we draw distant. Sometimes we lose focus. And I think that sometimes we lose an awareness of how real He is and how present He is in our life and on the inside of us. If you've called on Jesus, then it is to receive His Spirit, and He comes to dwell and to live in you. And I believe that He makes Himself known by coming to live in you. I believe our purpose ultimately in this life, I believe that our purpose in these times that we gather together weekly is to know Him and to be known by Him. And I believe that we know Him and that we're known by Him as His Spirit lives in us. And so I've been in prayer about how to kind of close this out. And so if you have never called on Jesus, if you've never truly experienced Him, had a real encounter with who He is, if today you really don't believe that He is living and working on the inside of you, I believe you'll know it, because there's fruit from a relationship. There's fruit that you will have when the Spirit is on the inside of you. If you don't see or feel or experience a change or a transformation when knowing Jesus, to know Jesus, I believe, is to be transformed and changed. And so maybe we need transformed and changed. Maybe your heart needs renewed. Maybe your mind, your conscience. I believe that He's here. And I'm not just trying to sound super spiritual, but I believe that He's here, and I believe that He's present. I believe that He's with us. He still walks with us. He still dwells with us. He still dwells in us. We have all that we need in Him. And so really, I believe that it would be a shame to come together like this weekly, to come like this morning, and then to leave and not be changed, to not know Him a little bit more, to not see Him, to not experience Him in a new way. And I'm not saying that I can do that for you, but I do believe that when we surrender our heart, that when we reorientate our focus on who He is, on what He's done, on what He is to us, on what He can do, then I believe that He shows up and that He reveals Himself. He reveals Himself through the Word. He reveals Himself through His Spirit dwelling in us. I believe He's present in our worship, that as we worship Him, that He is present. His presence is real. Jesus, right now, God, I pray, God, that each individual, Lord, every person in this building, every soul in this place, every heart that's in this room, Lord, I pray that we would put our focus on You. Lord, let us blot out distractions of things that are going on in our world or in this life. Not to deny the reality of what we're living in, but we know that You are transcendent. We know that You are above all things. We know that You created all things, that all things are sustained by You. God, and that in you we have our life. We have our being. All things are created by you and for you and unto you, Lord. And we cry out to you right now. And Lord, we ask that you come and dwell in this place. We ask that you come and dwell in our hearts. God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Not just to use that as a fancy term, but truly fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Let us experience you in a new way. Let us open up our heart to you. God, we love you. I pray that you would dwell, Lord. You come and dwell and come and be and change our hearts. And God, as we worship together in these moments, as we set our heart on you, we believe that you're here, we believe that you're real, and we believe that you are changing things, and you are changing us and transforming us into your image. So God, I pray that we would hear your voice and that we would follow your lead. In Jesus' name, amen.